mind, in my heart. And the question I couldn't get off my mind this week was, what kind of a biblical community of believers would have their prayers reach heaven? And that was a question that just resonated in my mind throughout this week. What kind of a gathering of God's people would have their prayers reach heaven? And with that, and receive a blessing from Almighty God, because that's what happened in the text. It said very clearly that their prayers had reached his holy habitation in heaven. He had received the glory and praise. And then I wonder if that's available to the church today. And if that's available to the church today, why are 80 to 90% of churches in our nation struggling? There's got to be a reason. There's got to be a purpose for why many churches are not reaching any lost people, are not multiplying the kingdom, and why there isn't this invigorating work of the Holy Spirit among many, many believers. And many would say, I've never experienced that kind of work of God in my lifetime, in the kingdom of God and the purpose of God and within the church. And I want you to know, I can't get my mind off of that this week. Wanting to be that kind of a place where when God's people and God's leaders pray here, that the prayers of God's people here reach heaven, God's holy habitation. God hears our prayers. But I believe that one of the greatest barriers to the work of God in the church today is lack of unity and lack of direction about what the mission really is. And out of our experience in God's purpose together, we came to an understanding of what our mission is. That we are to, for the glory of God, love him and all people through obedience to his word. That is our mission. We're going to be about mission. We're going to be in the word of God. We're going to speak truth. But I believe one of the greatest barriers to fulfilling that mission is loving each other deeply and being unified in what truth is. And then being about the kingdom. I had a time this week with two of our children, and then son and daughter-in-law are also here this weekend, but I went to visit our two daughters, and they're in the Chicago area, and one of them was finishing up a year of school, junior at Moody Bible, and she was finishing up, and I had the job of going and picking up her stuff and not bringing her back, but getting her stuff. And that's kind of a dad thing, isn't it? It's just one of those things. Moms do it too, or moms and dads together, but you just go get the stuff. She was going to hang out with a friend for another several days, but I was just going to go and get her stuff and load it in and bring it home. And I want you to know that time with them and being able to pray with them, and I was able to spend the night we just got a hotel and hung out together, two daughters and myself, and the time to pray together and to connect again heart to heart, and to tell them that I love them and to hug them in person, there's nothing like that. There's absolutely nothing like that. And I want you to think about in the body of Christ, the barriers that keep us from one another, the barriers that keep us from being connected to each other. There's a little book, it's called The All Better Book. I'm not only reading books for my doctorate, I'm also reading just things that are very interesting, called the All Better Book. It's elementary school children trying to solve one of the world's deepest problems. And they're not trying to stop terrorism. They're not drug abuse or racial tension. That's not their goal. Their goal is the question of loneliness and the barriers that keep us apart. And children were asked to figure out a system where no one was lonely. Here's what they suggested. People should find lonely people, one of them said, and ask them their name and address. How do you just walk around and ask people if they're lonely? When you have an even amount of each, and you're supposed to find lonely people and people who are not lonely, and you're supposed to ask them their name and address. When you have an equal amount of each, you assign lonely people and people who aren't lonely together on the internet. That's how you do it. And that's a young 8-year-old said that. And I think we call that eHarmony, don't we? I think that's already been thought of. Here's another little guy. He said, I think you make a food that talks to you. I think we call that pizza, don't we? Pizza talks to us. But for instance, it would say, how are you doing? Or what happened to you today? I think that would freak people out. But Max, age 9, thought that was a really good idea. Just get food that talks to you, and then you won't be lonely. I just have a feeling that might backfire. If the food, yeah, anyway. Another one, Matt, age 8, said, we could get people a pet or a husband or a wife and take them places. I don't know. I love that. But the most touching response, the one that breaks your heart, is a little guy, and he was 8 years old, and here's what he said. He said, sing a song, stomp your feet, read a book. Sometimes when I find no one loves me, I do one of those. And there are so many lonely people in the world. There is such a disparity between those who have a relationship where they feel really connected with others and those who don't. And I want you to know that the church exists to break down barriers in our world and introduce people to Jesus Christ. The church exists for that. And today we're in a little story that's very familiar to many of you. Jesus is entering a village here. And the village is not named by Luke, but we only know his disciples were invited into a home of a woman named Martha. And Martha and Mary were together there. At this point, it appears that Jesus had not previously met Martha and Mary, the sisters of his friend Lazarus. And if you need a Bible, there are those who will hand out Bibles to you here this morning. But I just want to give you a little bit of kind of an intro into this. And they didn't previously know him, but people were gathering here in this home. And there was some busyness, and you all know who the busy sister was, right? Who's the one who did all the work? Martha. And who's the one that sat around and listened to Jesus? Mary. Who's the one that gets the bad rap? Martha. Why does she get the bad rap? Because she's a whiner, right? That's why she gets the bad rap. And Mary gets the bad rap from others who say she should have stepped up and helped. Well, we're going to look at the text and we're going to try to figure out what Jesus was trying to teach here, because I think it's significant in building relationships. It is significant in knowing what your greatest priority is. Remember last week we talked about Jesus being the center. God is the center of everything. He's not only number one, and he certainly is, but he is the center of everything in your life. And I want to pray with you and just ask God to open his word to us in a way that brings us to a point where we realize how vital these relationships are with our Lord first and then with one another and how we work out those differences. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word absolutely challenges us and it reads us. And we get to a point in your word, Lord, where we believe that we are studying your word. And we take notes and we feel like we have grown in your word. But there is a time, Lord, that we realize your word is reading us. And it turns on us in a beautiful way. And we are challenged to do things we wouldn't do lest they were said in your word. And it changes us because it is truth. God, I pray that we just break through barriers as a church, not numerical barriers. We break through relationship barriers. We break through what the enemy wants to accomplish in keeping us divided. God, we accomplish your will and your purpose in a great and powerful way. And I would just pray that you begin with those relationships that we have, first of all, with you, and then with one another. God, we want to be about your kingdom work, and I pray that you would lead us today. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. There is, in this story, some pretty phenomenal things, but let's jump right in. And we are in Luke chapter 10, and beginning in verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted. There's a great word for you to underline. With much serving. What was she distracted from? Distracted by much serving. Distracted from her Lord. Distracted from Jesus. Now, how many times is the Lord Jesus Christ physically going to come to someone's house and sit down with them and they're able to listen to him? Somehow Mary understood there was something powerful happening here. And Martha felt the urge to prepare for everyone. Now, some of you are incredibly sympathetic to Martha, aren't you? Because you're a Martha. God wired you that way. Now, here's the key that you need to remember as we read through this text. He doesn't tell Martha that she's doing a bad thing. But he does tell her to leave her sister alone. That's key. That's critical here, okay? Because we have eyes for other people and what they're doing, don't we? I'm just amazed at the way that we can justify the things we do, but the way that we judge others consistently. It's an everyday thing. We've become very good at it. We can immediately see someone and say, I don't like that. It's amazing how we can do that. We don't even have to work at it. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. That's pretty bold, isn't it? Can you imagine walking up to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, don't you care? I mean, look what she's doing. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said, God, don't you care about my life? Look at how the other person over here is doing so well, and I have this struggle in my life. God, what is wrong? You and I have done the very same thing. We have, haven't we? We've gone to God, and we've complained about our circumstances. And we only see what's going on in our world, and we don't see what's going on around us, and we don't take into consideration what the other person is doing and what God is doing in their life. And so it's critical here that we recognize that you and I are in the story, and we're on both sides of the story at different times in our life. Men and women, this is not a woman's story, okay? Men get anxious about a lot of things. Men get up and do things instead of doing the important thing. They rush off and do things that they need to do. This is not a woman's story. You need to really understand that because I think it gets told that way sometimes. Tell her to help me, but the Lord answered her, Martha. And I don't think he was saying, Martha, Martha, what is wrong with you? I think he was saying, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. I can tell in your heart there's a lot of angst. There's a lot of brokenness. But one thing is necessary, Martha, and it will touch your heart. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now, it's important for you to know right away that Martha had important work that needed to be done. When people come to your house, who gets the bed ready for a guest? Who vacuums? Who prepares the food? Somebody has to do that, right? There's very valid work that needs to be done. Her work was not the problem here. The thing we got to recognize is her attitude was the problem. It was her attitude that was the issue. And it's your attitude and my attitude that is typically the issue. It is not that we have work to do that's not good work, but it's what our attitude is when we see God blessing others or we see others doing things that are different than we think they ought to be. Happens in the church all the time. All the time. Why are they raising their kids that way? I wouldn't do that. I can't believe that they do that, and how do they ever expect to have a great marriage? Now, I'm not talking about sinful things. I'm talking about things where we need to let other people be. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not. Why does that young man have that long hair? I don't like that. Does it really matter whether I like it or not? I mean, we've been down this road before. We've talked about things, the extra fences that we put up. God puts a fence in a certain area, and then we put up other fences, not about long hair or short hair, but we put up other fences because we're afraid we might get close to God's fence. And we do that for others more than we do it for ourselves. So the critical thing here is attitude, and I pray the Holy Spirit will work on me and my attitude today. Okay? And if you invite the Lord to do that in your heart, I pray he'll work on your attitude as well. But I want you to know it starts right here. And if I have an attitude that is anything other than I want to serve you as the body of Christ, and I want to be a part of something that will bring God incredible glory, then I'm misguided. Martha's response to Mary revealed her heart and her motive behind her service. She was serving to be noticed. She was serving because it made her feel good. She was serving because she felt obligated. I don't know which reason in particular she was serving for, but she was serving so there would be something of notice to her as a person. And she felt like she was not only unnoticed, but unappreciated. I don't know if you've ever felt unappreciated. Have you ever done anything for somebody, and then they just walk on without saying thank you? How does that feel? How many meals have you prepared, and somebody just kind of scarfs it down, leaves the dishes, walks away, and doesn't even say, I really appreciate what you've done? Never happened to you? How many times have you prepared for somebody a great work? You've done something, and you've prepared for weeks and months, and they come and go, and they just kind of devour what you prepared for them. Does that sound like Thanksgiving meal or Thanksgiving weekend? And they just walk away without any thanks. How does that feel? After I loaded up the van, drive the minivan down and fill it up with my daughter's stuff, she gave me a big hug and she said, Dad, I just want you to know that I appreciate you coming down here to do this for me. And I can't tell you how good that feels. But what if she wouldn't have done that? Is that her issue or mine? How do I deal with that? Those are real questions. Those are very important questions. Here, Martha missed what so many of us miss. And I confess to you that I love simplification. I don't like when we try to make Scripture complex. I like things reduced to the simplest, and simpler the better. I'm not saying there aren't difficulties in the Christian life. There are challenges and frustrations and disappointments. I'm not saying the Christian life is not demanding. It is incredibly demanding. But the interpretation of Scripture, I want you to know, when you look at a story like this, is not demanding. There's a clear message here for us. The application of the Scripture is not demanding. We know what it is. It's whether we want to do it or not. Our simple priority, life's ultimate priority, and you can miss it and I can miss it, life's ultimate priority in the center of all things is God and everything you do. And so that's why it doesn't matter whether somebody says thank you to you or not. Because if you're truly doing what Scripture says for the reason to bring God glory, then it really doesn't matter how other people respond. Now, I want to ask you all this morning, what is your ultimate priority? And now I want to ask you what is in the center of all that you do. And if I ask you the number one thing in your life, in the center of everything you do, what would it be? How many things come to mind outside of Jesus Christ or our Lord and Savior? Are there other things that crowd in and become number one? And I can just ask you, what's coming to your mind right now? Is it a financial concern? Is it a medical concern? Is it a relational concern? Because we struggle with those, don't we? And when we have pain in certain areas of our life, and it might be loneliness, it's really hard to keep God in the center of everything we do. He dwells there anyway, but you and I, we just have this difficulty sorting it all out. But in the Old Testament, David had this perspective. One thing I asked of the Lord, he said in Psalm 27, verse 4, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David had reduced life to one thing, one single centerpiece, and it was to behold the beauty of the Lord in everything he did. Paul does too in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said he had one priority, he had one centerpiece, and it was Christ. Now, Paul had much that would hold him back, didn't he? And he was persecuted, he was beaten, he was left for dead, he was imprisoned. And he had a lot of things that would pull him off center and make him anxious about things. And God, how could you do this to me? Look at the other people who follow you. Some of them are not going through the same thing I'm going through. But Paul said, I forget what lies behind, and I strain toward what lies ahead. I put Jesus Christ in the center of everything I do. Now, not only did David and Paul have that perspective, but the Lord says to Martha here. I want you to go back to verse 41 with me. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. In other words, what did he tell Martha? What was his answer to her? No. His answer was no. I will not tell her to go and help you. Now that sounds like a really selfish thing, doesn't it? Like how dare you treat Mary better than you're treating me? Now this is where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? Why did they not go through the same struggle I'm going through? Why am I faced with what I'm faced with? God, why won't you tell them to help me? Why do I have to walk through that hospital corridor? How come I had to walk away from that fresh grave and they didn't? God, why did I have this relationship struggle? And another person, it seems like everything they do in their relationship, it just ends up being so like cozy and beautiful and makes me sick. You ever had those kind of feelings? How come I grew up in an abusive home and they didn't? Boy, when I look at this, and Mary was doing something very simple, wasn't she? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she wasn't talking to him. She was listening to him, just taking it in. Early in our marriage, I used to get ticked at my wife because we'd get done with dinner or something, and I would just get up and start like cleaning things. And she'd just sit there and visit with people. It got frustrating. But you know what I realized? The fault was really with me, not her. Because she realized and understood the relationship that was being built across that table. And here I am, like, putting dishes away, and I'm missing all this opportunity to visit and do the important things. Those dishes can be cleaned up later. And it seems kind of backwards, doesn't it? But my wife gets it. She understands the depth of relationship. And through the years, I have grown in that simply by watching her and stopping and not getting mad and frustrated inside because why isn't she up here helping me? Things aren't perfect in my heart. I'll tell you when they aren't. But when I see that, I recognize that God is saying to me, Mike, hey, if that's what you're going to do, if that's going to be your thing, and you're going to put that above connecting with people across the table, let it be your thing. You're going to miss out. But don't complain about your wife not joining you doing that. Here's the thing I want to leave you with. And if you don't remember anything else today, would you let other people be? I'm serious about that because I think God is serious about it. Secondly, when priorities are in order, nothing can hold us back. When our priorities are in the right place, nothing can hold us back. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Mary sat, listened to his teaching. That was not the norm in the first century. A woman did not have the right to sit and listen. That's pathetic, isn't it? They lived in a culture, and when you see the way Jesus lifted up, he didn't say to Mary, you can't be in here, females can't be in here listening. I love the way that people say that the Bible degrades women, absolutely the opposite. Scriptures don't degrade women. I look at an opportunity that if Jesus wanted to degrade this woman, he would have said, what are you doing listening to me? This is for the men to do. You need to get out and do some work. But he didn't. Not only did he let her be there, but he said, she's taken the better portion. She has a right to be here and to listen to me and to hear my teaching. And he blew the societal norms kind of out of the water. And she was zoned in on his teaching. And priority was a very commonly used word in this time. And he's saying she chose what was right, the greatest, most center priority that she could have chosen. And as I think about that, we need to take Mary's posture at times, don't we? And sit at the feet of our Lord, and we do that through his word. And we do that through our time being alone with him. And he teaches us about prayer, and he teaches us about spiritual warfare. And he teaches us about our sufficiency in him. And he teaches us about how holy he is and how less than holy we are. And if you can read the word of God and come away unchallenged, then I would say to you, you are not sitting at his feet. You're trying to check a box. But when you get into the word of God, this reads us. It changes us. Our priorities begin to be absolutely different. The most important reality is it is divine truth. It's not just important for people who don't know Christ, who don't know God, who don't know Scripture. It's important for those of us who do to dwell at God's feet. But there's so many Christians who don't understand how important this is, and so many preachers who don't understand how important it is. It's not just atheists and agnostics and liberals and pragmatists and mystics or even the indifferent who are enemies of the truth who refuse to listen to him. Martha was not the enemy of Jesus. Martha loved Jesus. She did. That's why she was serving. Martha was not a bad person. So what was her issue? What was the problem? And I really believe it kind of comes down to this, that when our priorities are not in order, our attitude suffers. And that's what happened with Martha. She loved Jesus Christ. I mean, she wanted to respond to him. She wanted to know him and be known by him. In verse 40, Jesus pointed it out, but Martha was distracted by much serving, the word says. And he said, she said, "Lord, you don't care that my sister has left me to serve alone. Tell her to help me." And so her attitude was out of whack. It wasn't the fact that she was not a lover of Jesus Christ, but her attitude needed work. And then how did Mary receive that? How do you think Mary would have received a sister coming in and really kind of whining about her? Isn't that kind of fun to think about how she might have responded? How would Mary have felt? A little sibling rivalry. Kind of reminds me of, she probably felt in her heart, kind of reminds me of a song, "Haters Gonna Hate, 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 Hate." But the issue with Martha is not that she was doing something that wasn't necessary or important, but she had an attitude that was different. She had an attitude that needed to be changed. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all of this for the glory of God." Don't serve your God with one eye on God and one eye on others. Serve your God with both eyes on him, that no matter whether anyone says, "Well done," that you will hear from him, "Well done," that your life becomes an offering to him. Another example is found in John 21. Remember, Peter turned and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following? John 21, verse 20, it begins. The disciple Jesus loved was following them, and the one who also had leaned back against him during a supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? I want you to follow me." And I hope you get the point here. He's saying, what about him? Is he going to die? Is he going to be martyred? What about John? So news spread, it said. The saying spread among all the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die, it says. "But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you?" And so what is he saying to Peter? He's saying to Peter, if I want to treat that child of mine in that way, then that's my business, not your business. Now, it's critical that we understand that. It's critical that we get that. Peter heard that he was going to have to die for the cause of following Christ. And that to him didn't seem like a real easy thing to swallow. As a Christian, you and I can't determine what God will do in our lives. But we can determine that when we go through the trial that he will be enough. We know that. But we have to get our eyes off of other people. We need to also keep our lives in proper perspective. And we're going to hear a couple of testimonies in just a few minutes. But the very basic thing that we need to know here is that everything is about Jesus Christ from start to finish. Whether you will agree with that or not, the Bible says that you've been created by him and for him. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And the question I want to ask you is, how do you make Jesus Christ the priority and the center of everything you do? How do you do that? That would be a question that you and I need to ask. How do we make him the priority, the centerpiece of everything we do? And also, decisions of priority need to be made in the light of eternity. And the question is, what you're doing and pouring all of that time into, does it really matter? Does it really matter for eternity? And I want you to see Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 33. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows, that you need them all." In fact, it's okay to go to God and say, "God, you know that we need food. God, you know that we need a home to live in. We need a place. God, you know that I'm lonely and I'm seeking good relationships. You know that, God. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And I know the question that comes up in the Christian's mind at a time like this is, then why are we suffering? Why do I go through trial? What is God doing in the midst of my pain? And I want you to put up on the screen a picture of a little 2-year-old girl. Her name is Ashlyn. And Ashlyn, when she was two years old, we'll have a picture up here in just a moment. And there's little bandages. That's when she's a teenager. The other picture. There you go. Otherwise, she's a little old for a 2-year-old. Here, see the little bandages on her hands? Her mother had to wrap them to keep her from biting herself. And the reason she would bite herself is because she has a genetic abnormality that does not allow her body to experience pain. And from time to time when she was a little girl, she would damage her body without even knowing it. And she bit through her tongue one time. She would damage other parts of her body by chewing on her fingers and not understanding pain signals. She didn't have any pain signals. And with that, those pain signals are to tell us to stop doing it, right? She just didn't have that. She'd fall and bump her head and she wouldn't cry. She'd have a bruise and just wouldn't cry. It would be days later when her parents would realize the significant damage that was done. Now I want you to put a picture of her as a teenager up on the screen. The New York Times did an article, and this was in the New York Times magazine, of her as a teenager, and she's in eighth grade there. And the cover simply said, "Painless." And that young girl feels no pain. Now, how many of you would like to have a life with no pain? I mean, yeah, some of you are willing to raise your hand. I want you to think through that for a moment. Some of you would like to have a life with no pain. And she was born without that ability on a daily basis. While initially that might not seem like a bad thing, this girl suffered her entire life and continues to suffer. Her parents are terrified to let her out of their sight. The story talks about a time recently, right before the article was published, when she was cooking in the kitchen, and the spoon fell into a big Dutch oven of boiling water, and she just stuck her hand in to get that spoon without thinking about it and pulled it out. Here's what the physician said of the description of the underlying malady that Ashlyn has. "Her life story offers a snapshot of how complicated life can get without the guidance of pain." He said, "Pain is a gift, and she doesn't have it." Now, I want you to know, whatever your faith journey is now, I guarantee you, without this gift of pain, your faith journey is destined to remain artificial and superficial. I remember seeing a picture a nurse took in a hospital room. She had the okay from this woman and the little girl to take this picture. It was a picture of a little girl who was struggling with cancer. And you can take that picture down now. Thank you, Deb. It was a little girl who was struggling with cancer, and she was dying from cancer. It was taking her body. It was killing her. And the nurse came in the room one day, and her grandmother in her mid-70s, had crawled up into the bed with her and was holding her. And she said, without the pain, the beauty of that moment would never have arrived. And I want you to think through that for a moment and how brief life is. The pain that we endure keeps us from being superficial and artificial in our relationship with God and our response to God. We got to remember that Jesus said right before his ascension, I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. I'm going to be with you when you're struggling with pain. And the final thing, as our worship team comes back up, is a decision of this priority, the centerpiece of Christ, needs to be made every day. Am I seeking God's wisdom in prayer and in his word? Got to ask yourself that question. Philippians chapter 2, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do work for his good pleasure. God's at work in your life. There's a couple of things I just want to remind you of. Did Martha have a task in front of her? Absolutely. There was work to be done. The things that got her off track, she took her eyes off of why she was doing what she was doing. And this good woman, who was a hardworking person, who had the heart for other people, became somebody that began to complain about her sister to her God. And in that, we recognize that the attitude needed to be changed, and we've all been there. Now Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him and growing in him and him being the center of her attention, recognizing that there was no one greater than Christ, she had the good portion, the Bible says. We've been there, but don't you long for that again? Don't you long to be there again, just taking in, receiving from the Lord? I would just ask you this morning as we pray, to take a moment and just do business with God in whatever he has called you to deal with this morning. It might be your attitude. It might be the brokenness and hurt you have because somebody else's attitude toward you has not been very good. And I want to ask you too, can we let other people be? I mean, if you've got a biblical truth that you need to come to them, please go to them in love and tell them. Tell me or tell them what is wrong with what they've done, and it's out of the will of God. It's not according to his word. Please do that, but do it in love. But if it's something that is not a scriptural problem, let them be. Let them be. Can we agree on that? Yeah.